Scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter."
Thank you, Brother Greg, for introducing us to Acts chapter 10, the case of the conversion of a man by the name of Cornelius. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. We hope that you will keep your Bible open to that passage and we'll follow along in our study together as we consider some attitudes that we see in this conversion account from Cornelius. There have been many sermons preached about Cornelius. The record of his conversion stands really securely as a model of divine approval for Gentile believers who heard the gospel and obeyed it. Also, the order given by the apostle for being baptized in water in order to receive the remission of sins. But in this study of Cornelius, we want to look at the attitudes involved in this account. We just got through remembering the death of our Savior, the Savior of all men, the God-appointed Savior of all men from their sins just a few minutes ago. How did that play out in the world? And how was that message of the great Savior received among men? Here is one instance where a person who happened to be a military person received that information and how he responded to it and how it blessed his lives. What a great account this is for someone receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to suggest to you that in Acts chapter 10, there are three miracles. And all of these miracles have to do with the changing of attitudes in the hearts of people. So let's think about these three miracles first that change attitudes in people. The first miracle was to change the attitude of Cornelius in the beginning of Acts chapter 10. Let's look at verses 3 through 6. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." Cornelius had to realize that even though he was a good man, a good moral person, one who prayed to God always, one who gave alms to the people, he had to realize that he was, at this point, even though these good things could be said about him, even though they were genuine characteristics of his behavior, Cornelius had to realize that there was something seriously lacking between him and God. He had to hear words whereby he could be saved. In Acts 11, 13, and 14, when Peter gives his report of this conversion at the city of Jerusalem later, he said, that he reported to us how he had seen an angel, Peter relating to these other men in Jerusalem about Cornelius, that Cornelius reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here." Notice verse 14 of Acts 11. "And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." A very real problem today is that many people think they enjoy the salvation of God when they're somewhat premature in their relationship to God. Many people think they are saved in various ways that all fall short of where Cornelius was. Cornelius was a devout man. There are people who are not devout at all that claim that they have a relationship with God and are saved. Cornelius was a man who prayed to God always. There are people who seldom pray to God that claim that they enjoy salvation from God. Cornelius gave much alms to the people. There are people in our day who won't lift a finger to help anyone else, much less give them some alms, who claim to enjoy the salvation of God. Many people don't measure up to the kind of man that Cornelius was, and yet claim to be saved. If they did attain to exactly where Cornelius was, they would still be lacking. Peter was sent for to give words whereby he would be saved, Cornelius and his entire house. The devout man, in verse 2 of chapter 10, one who feared God and all his household, with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. He also had a vision. There are people who claim that they have visions today that still don't measure up to where Cornelius was in his situation, which was lacking. An angel spoke to Cornelius. There are people in our world today who claim that angels speak to them. They still don't measure up to the kind of man that Cornelius was, and yet they maintain they're saved. There won't be an angel sent to people as was done for Cornelius at this time. The gospel is the only means by which the thinking of people today and the attitudes of people today can be changed. But Cornelius provides the background for us to understand that Cornelius' attitude had to be changed. He had to realize that even though he was a good man, and those qualities are very excellent, he still was lacking something to put him in favor with God, whereby he could enjoy the forgiveness of his sins. And he had to send to Peter, and Peter had to tell him words whereby that would be accomplished. So the attitude of Cornelius had to be changed. The second miracle in Acts chapter 10 involved the attitude of Peter. His attitude toward the Gentiles had to be changed because Cornelius was a Gentile. Notice with me verses 9 through 16 of Acts 10. "On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean.' Again, a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Peter later realized from this vision, as he states in verse 28 of Acts 10, that he should not call any man unholy or unclean. He got the message. But his attitude had to be changed. And it took a vision from God to change that deeply seated and deeply rooted attitude that he had toward Gentiles, as every Jew did. In the gospel accounts, the Jews had no dealings with Gentiles. We're clearly presented with that. We clearly see examples of how attitudes toward non-Jewish people are described for us very carefully in the pages of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was a deep-seated attitude, a deep-seated belief. It was ingrained in his personality from a very young person. Gentiles are different. Now, with an attitude like that, ingrained so deeply in a person, would that attitude be changed by someone walking up to that person and saying, "You need to change your attitude toward those people"? Do you think that would work? Did that work in our country? When there was a strife and division between different people in our country? You know, did it work for people to say, "Now you just need to change your attitude toward those people. Don't consider yourself so high and mighty. Don't look down on those people"? You know, if that's all it would take to change someone's attitude that is deep-seated, you know, why doesn't that work in other areas? But it wouldn't work with Peter. And that's why God provided this miraculous vision to Peter. Peter's attitude needed to be changed permanently. And it needed to be changed right now. Cornelius was waiting. Waiting to hear words from God that Peter would bring. Peter needed to go into his house to preach those words. He wouldn't have done it unless he changed his attitude. Notice his words. In Acts 10, 34 and 35, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him." The light bulb came on with Peter, and it required that his attitude be changed. And he changed his attitude on that very occasion. Thirdly, the third miracle, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, changed the attitude of those six Jewish brethren who went with Peter into the household of Cornelius, and later the Jews at Jerusalem, when Peter met with them to describe the events that happened on this day. There were Jewish men who accompanied Peter. Not only did Peter's attitude toward Gentiles have to be changed, their attitude, which was also as deep-seated as Peter's was, required a change as well. Look in Acts 10, 44 through 46. While Peter was speaking these words in the household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Peter related these events to the men at Jerusalem later in Acts 11, verses 1 through 4. "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence the events of what happened in the household of Cornelius. When the three men came from Cornelius, in Acts 11, beginning in verse 12, the Spirit told me to go with them. Luke records of Peter without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. These six brethren would not have entered that man's house unless their attitude was changed. And it was by the implication that Peter instructed them, based on his divine vision, that he was to go into their house with him. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel, Cornelius reported, standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household." "And as I began to speak," Peter says, "the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Acts 11 and verse 18 shows clearly why God sent the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his household. It says this: "When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" That's the conclusion that these men came to in the city of Jerusalem. These believers, these men with a Jewish background, these men whose attitudes also were deeply seated as Peter's, and yet they were changed. Gentiles could now be accepted into the kingdom and could now receive the blessings of the new covenant, the New Testament. Now, having looked at these things and considering these three miracles in order to change attitudes, we are ready to learn some lessons on the attitudes of Cornelius. Let's consider Cornelius' attitude toward the preacher. In Acts 10 and verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. That's the attitude that Cornelius had at that particular time. Now, obviously, Cornelius goes a bit too far and is rebuked by Peter in verse 26. However, Cornelius was trying to show a respect for God's messenger. He knew that the words that were brought by Peter would bring him to where God wanted him to be. And he had respect for the man that was bringing that message. Some have shown great disrespect for God's messengers. In Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 6, they took Jeremiah, a messenger of God, and cast him into a cistern. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And there was no water in that cistern, only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. That's how they treated someone who was a messenger of God. In Matthew 23, verses 32 through 36, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Harsh words for those who did not receive the messengers of God. Some have a great disrespect for God's messengers. The importance of Peter was really not to be found in his person. but really in his message. In John 21 and verse 18, you recall that Jesus told Peter that when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Is that the most important thing about the life of Peter? I think the most important thing would be reflected by what Paul told the Romans in Romans 10 and verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And so it is with any gospel preacher today. We should, as Cornelius, have a good attitude toward any true messengers of God's word. Let's read the message given by Peter at this particular time, beginning in verse 36 of Acts 10. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting at Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible not to all of the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone that believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. What a powerful message that was that Peter preached in the household of Cornelius. What great power in a wonderful message of the gospel of peace that he preached in that household. Cornelius' attitude toward the preacher is reflected on that occasion. Also, Cornelius' attitude toward the word of God can be seen in Acts 10 and verse 33. When he says, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." He and the others wanted to hear exactly what God had commanded. There would be no doubt that when Cornelius learned what to do, he did it immediately. In Acts 10 and verse 48, he ordered them, Peter ordered them, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is for the forgiveness of sins, as we're told very clearly in Acts 2 and verse 38. Cornelius obeyed that instruction. Concerning the word of God, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul wrote and said this, "For this reason we continually thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which also performs its work in you who believe." The word can do marvelous things in the lives of people. And Cornelius' attitude had to be changed whereby he would accept this word and allow it to come into his heart, and he would live according to its message. The word can do marvelous things, even today as it performs its work in us. Psalm 19, 7 through 11, it can restore the soul, we are told. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. By them, by these words, Your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. True words about the nature of the marvelous things and the performing of the Word of God in our hearts. What it does for us. The Word of God will judge us in the last day, of course. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him." The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. All the dead will be judged by the Scriptures according to their works, Revelation 20 and verse 12. The Bible will read then just exactly like it does now. Whenever that day comes, it will read like it does right at this present moment. The all-important question for us is, are we following the Word of God? Let us have a humble, submissive attitude toward God's holy Word, just as Cornelius did when Peter brought God's Word to him. And Cornelius said, "We're all assembled here together to hear the words that you have brought." His attitude toward the Word of God, he was open to the Word of God. What a great attitude Cornelius had. Cornelius' attitude towards his friends and relatives is seen in this passage as well. Did you note that? That he had a proper attitude toward the salvation of his friends and his relatives? Look at verse 24 of Acts 10. "On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." Why would he do that? Why would Cornelius do that? Do you think that Cornelius knew enough about these other people, his relatives and friends, to conclude in his mind that they might be receptive to a message from God if they heard it? I think very definitely that is the case. Notice in verse 27, "As he talked with them, he entered and found many people assembled." Peter came at the instruction that he was to follow to bring this message to the household of Cornelius. And then when he walks in, what does he see? He doesn't see one man sitting there waiting to hear a message from him. He sees a whole assembly of people there to hear what he has to say. Now look in verse 33. "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come," Cornelius tells Peter. "Now then, we are all here present before God." Notice that. Present before God. What we listen to in this room on this occasion is before God. "To hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." You're going to speak it. We are going to hear it. And we want to hear everything that the Lord has commanded of you. Don't tell us just some of it. Don't leave any part of the sacred message out. Tell us everything God has commanded us to know. We want to hear it all. And this whole group of people wants to hear it all. You know, what a marvelous attitude that is. And what a great attitude he had toward his friends and relatives. Don't you think that's the case? We can imagine how he told his friends and relatives regarding the angel who appeared to him and told him to send him for a man who would tell them how to be saved. He would add, "That man is on his way here now. Come and hear what he has to say." We too are to compel our friends and relatives to hear the precious words of life. As Luke described in his gospel in Luke 14 and verse 23, the parable of the dinner, "And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled.'" The word compel means to use very strong persuasion. There's no more important work on the face of the earth than to save the souls of men and women in this life by teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other important work that's more important than that. We must adopt those sentiments in our own hearts. There's a story of a Christian who distributed tracts on a street corner for many years, and finally, seeing no visible results, he gave up. But he returned to the same spot 2 years later, and he saw another individual on that street corner handing out tracts, gospel articles. Striking up a conversation, he discovered that the man had become a Christian by following the instructions in the Bible, where he was guided to those instructions by a tract he had received. What must I do to be saved? And that tract had been given to him on that very street corner about 2 years earlier. The convert added, "Many times I've come back here to find that earnest worker and thank him, but he never returned, and I assumed that he was dead. So I've taken his place." There are now two Christians handing out tracts on that street corner. Let us preach the word in season and out of season, with all long-suffering and teaching. Let us follow the instruction of Peter in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 to sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and reverence, or gentleness and reverence. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you think that Cornelius might have had his hand in teaching others the gospel of Jesus Christ that affected his life so deeply? Proverbs 11 and verse 30, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." How is your attitude toward friends and relatives with regard to the gospel? Does your attitude need to be changed like Cornelius' attitude needed to be changed, or Peter's? How important the attitude is in the heart that influences the actions that we, how we behave ourselves in this life. What we do, the deeds we do, the actions we engage in. We can learn valuable lessons from the attitude of Cornelius, the right attitude toward the messenger, how to have the right attitude toward the message, the words of the messenger, how to be obedient to the word, and how to conduct ourselves towards our friends and relatives if we're believers. Those attitudes are very important. Those attitudes will help to bring spiritual life not only to us, but to all who will hear us. If we develop the same right attitudes in these things, we too will obtain the salvation that they obtained now in this life and also in eternity. Now, what about you today? If you're in our assembly and we can help you in any way to develop the attitudes that Cornelius had that paid off for him, that resulted in his salvation, if we can tell you anything about the Word of Christ that will help you to walk closer to God, we'll be happy to do that. If you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and are ready now to confess His name before men, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we can help you with that this morning. Whatever your desire, to improve yourself in a spiritual way, we can help you. We'll pray with you, pray for you, do anything that we can to help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in. If you'll let us know by coming to the front and having a seat while together we stand and encourage you by singing this song.